Subject of the sermon today comes from a message that I had received in some months gone by from David Teague about, the message was about the glory of God. I don't go into that message or the context of that message very much, but having read that message caused me to start thinking about the glory of God. And ultimately to come to the conclusion that I would like to give a sermon on the subject of the glory of God. We came today to worship God. Now, this is something we do every Sabbath on every holy day. And in our lives, it's something that doubtless is reflected on a daily basis in our lives, in everything that we do. We're somehow affected by and participate in something that we call the glory of God. I guess we could think in terms of maybe going through the motions, but I don't think we go through the motions when it comes to the glory of God. It's a subject that seems to us to be so awesome that maybe we shy away from it a little bit. There's a big part of worshiping God that can be found in the phrase, the glory of God. Just to throw out a few examples in that regard, let's think about it. Because just to say the glory of God without getting a little more specific than that, not that we can get totally specific about it, without getting a little more specific than that, is to kind of maybe take you by surprise or hit you cold with the subject. And so I'll just mention a few examples that seem to me an important part of the glory of God. We sing a hymn, one of the first things that came to my mind, we sing a hymn that's entitled, To God Be the Glory. Great things He has done. And so we sing that hymn. And that is a way in which we participate in the giving from our hearts and from our spirits to God of glory and worship. There is a custom, which is a biblical custom, which we see reflected from time to time and place to place in the Bible, but we also encounter people who use this same phrase. And it is when somebody is commended for doing well. And it would be, as I say, there would be biblical examples you can think of in regard to that, or you would encounter, if you don't think of them right now. When someone commends us for doing well, we might say, I give all the glory to God. It's like something you can give. Glory is something that you can give to God. And it also infers that glory is something that could be given to us, that we could then transfer and point and direct away from ourselves and toward God. We think of one of the primary phrases in the sample prayer. It's called in the world the Lord's Prayer. We find in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 13, again, examples of the glory of God and giving glory to God. The sample prayer, the closing line in that prayer, Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And so we are instructed by Christ to pray that prayer and to express our understanding that ultimately everything that is accomplished is being done for the glory of who? Not Jesus Christ, ultimately. Although certainly there's a level of glory which goes to Jesus Christ. But this prayer is directed to our Father who art in heaven. And so we're saying that to our Father in heaven, yours ultimately is the power, the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Not on a short-term basis. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 5. Just to quote a part of that verse of Scripture without turning to it. It says, to whom, referring to God the Father and Jesus Christ, be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. Romans 3, verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Implying and inferring that there is an expected level of response on our part, which if we live up to it, it in and of itself brings glory to God. And if we don't, if we sin, we fall short of that, and we fall short of giving the glory that we should be giving to God. All of these are examples we might think of in relationship to the glory of God. What is the glory of God? Can we define it to some degree? And that's all I would intend to even dream of doing, is to some minimal level to begin to define it and to cause you to ruminate on it, to think about it, and to grow in your understanding through your own efforts. And that requires, of course, a person who is spiritually mature to be able to think in terms of that and to be able to do it. And so that's the way I regard you, as having the ability to take what I say, if I even had anything worthwhile to say, to take what I do say and to use it in your own private meditation to grow in the understanding and knowledge and wisdom about the glory of God. The better, I would submit to you, we can understand the meaning of this phrase, then the better we will be able to worship God. That's what we came here for today. You came wherever you are. I came here where I am, even though I'm just beyond the beginning of the ending of the Sabbath day here. Purpose is still to worship God. And every Sabbath, that's our purpose. But it's not restricted to the Sabbath, is it? It's a purpose really that has accrued a very great amount of weight in our lives from day to day and from minute to minute even. So the better that we understand what I'm submitting to you, the better that we can understand the phrase, glory of God, then the better we will be able to worship our God. So that's what I want to do, is to better understand the glory of God, so that we will be better able to worship Him. I'll start here in the body of my sermon by considering some of the secular meanings of the word glory. Because, well, we have a concept that comes from the world that relates to the meaning of the word glory, and I don't think this concept is entirely wrong. In fact, it probably has quite a lot of relevance in the phraseology, the glory of God. And so let's look at some of those words, some of those meanings of the word, which we use in a secular sense. At the physical level, there is a true glory, and of course there is a false glory. Here's what the free dictionary online has to say. I give them some recognition since I went to their dictionary to get the definition here of the word glory. And I give you four different definitions that came from that dictionary just because they're meaningful words. The word means are the words that we have to build our concepts upon. First meaning is great honor, praise, or distinction by common consent. And of course, in the world we see people who have glory, great honor, praise, and distinction by common consent. And so, you can see that in the sports world, you know, that certain people who have accomplished certain things in sports have glory, we would say, glory as a result. We think in baseball of the greatest pitcher of all times being Cy Young. And we think of Cy Young in relationship to who is the best pitcher in the previous year. Every year the name of Cy Young comes up. So that's a name which reflects glory, distinction, and so forth by common consent. And we might think of various quarterbacks who have also accumulated great distinction in that regard, or those people who have, you know, won Olympic medals in running and so forth. Great honor, praise, and distinction by common consent. We also have great honor, distinction, and praise for people in the musical world, in the political world, in the scientific world. We would think of Einstein as having great glory, or Isaac Newton as being someone who has great glory. So all of these different things in a secular sense. We're talking about honor, praise, and distinction when we think about glory. And when we think about the glory of God, we will be kind of looking at a common definition of the word. Another definition, it says a highly praiseworthy asset, something that you can do well. For example, your wit, it says, is your crowning glory. That is, you have a great deal of humor or ability to express yourself incisively in many different ways about many different things. You have a great deal of wit. Your wit may be considered your crowning glory. Your ability to produce great music might be considered your crowning glory. Listening to Buddy Green play on the mouth harp, the harmonica, the flight of the bumblebee, you would have to say that is his crowning glory. Another meaning, adoration, praise, and thanksgiving offered in worship. That comes a little bit closer to what we're thinking about, doesn't it? Adoration. We adore, when we give God glory, it is a kind of adoration that we give to God, praise that we give to God, and it reflects thanksgiving, doesn't it? And I suppose every time we bow our head and thank God for the food that He has given to us, it is a way of giving God glory, and it is a way of expressing the glory of God. The fourth definition of glory is a height of achievement, enjoyment, or prosperity. And this points out that Rome, at its apex, was in its glory. We might say, at various times in history, the church has been in its glory. And we talk about the time of the full moon, the moon being full and big and round. It reminds us of the fact that the church and some of the holy days of God occur when the church is at its strength and at the height of the full moon. And so we would say, the church in its glory, Rome in its glory, the United States of America in its glory, and maybe we pass that apex. We'll see as time goes on, but it doesn't look very promising right now for the future. So those are four different ways that we might look at and think of the secular meaning of glory, glory at a physical level. I've seen that reflected. I thought maybe you'd get a little bit of amusement out of this story. There was a time when Lisa was dating a player on the Syracuse University team. He was the captain of the team. And they succeeded and did very well, and they went to the Gator Bowl. And we went to the Gator Bowl to see Hardy play. It was one of the few times that we could go see Harvey play because mostly Harvey was playing on the Sabbath and we just couldn't go see him play. But we went to see him play in the Gator Bowl. And it was the worst of all possible days. When you're on the coast of Georgia, Florida, and the Gator Bowl is right there where Georgia and Florida intersect, the rains that can come off of the ocean are incredible. And they came all day the day before and all day of the game, all the way through the game. And the field was an absolute bowl of mud. And yet they played in that bowl of mud. And Harvey being the center, you know, he's the player who bends right down over the ball. And as soon as he snaps it, everybody jumps on him. And he's grinding away in the mud, trying to push people out of the way. It was, he was completely a mud ball by the end of the game. But Syracuse did very well. They won the game by a big score. And then at the end of the game, the photographers all came over to the Syracuse bench and they wanted to take pictures of all of the players. And jumping up on the bench in order to get in front of the camera were all of the players on the team who had not played in the game. They had on really bright, clean, white uniforms. And Lisa was a little bit offended. She looked at all of those players. She said, Look at all of those guys who didn't even play, hogging all of the glory. Now, Lisa knew better than that. Lisa knew that wasn't where the glory was, but I reminded her. Because down at the far end of the field, long separated from the cameras, the trainers were down there cleaning. Now, this is probably 15 or 20 minutes after the conclusion of the game. They're down there unwinding all of the tape and cleaning all of the mud off of Harvey. And Harvey didn't get in the picture. And I said, no, Lisa, you don't understand glory. You see, the glory is not there standing in front of the camera on the bench having your picture made. The glory is down at the far end of the field where Harvey is, because he knows today what he did. And he will never forget, and it will never be able to be taken away from him, the things that he accomplished today. That's where the true glory is. These people on the bench, they also understand that he contributed it all. And so while they may have the picture, that's all they've got. So that's, we can think of glory at a physical level. But I think maybe there's something in relationship to the glory of God as well. Because you see, God's glory is because he actually produced and delivered all kinds of spiritual things and is in the process of doing that for you and I. But the Bible speaks, even the Bible speaks of glory at the physical level. James chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says there, let the brother of low degree, it's translated in King James, rejoice, but you look up the meaning of the word, it also means glory. Let the brother of low degree glory in that he is exalted. That is, feel good. Because you have been received a level of respect and importance. It's relating that to glory. But the rich, by contrast, needs to glory in that he is, it says, made low, or that he has attained humility. So glory for a rich man, the Bible talks about it. Glory for the poor man, glory for the rich man. Poor man can have glory or respect or honor because he's exalted whenever he comes into your midst. The rich man can be receive glory because he can reflect humility. So examples of how human beings even can have glory. We're talking here in this sermon about the glory of God, but human beings, there is a kind of glory that we can see in human beings as well. Paul states, just to add to that, Paul states that glory accrues to every man that works good. Now, it's not the glory of God, but it's something akin to the glory of God. I'm not trying totally to define the glory of God, but to help you to meditate on it and to develop a concept of it. And I think we develop concepts by what we see in the secular world first. Romans chapter 2 and verse 10. Glory, honor, glory. Honor is related to glory, isn't it? Glory, honor, peace might be not so much part of the concept of glory, but it's also on its own a characteristic which we would really appreciate having. Glory, honor, and peace to every man. Is it wrong for us to receive glory? Paul wishes it to every man that works good. To first the Jew and also to the Gentile. And so if we understand something about who we are, why we were born, where we are going, when we see the glory of God and we try to give the glory to God, ultimately there's maybe a little hint here that some of that glory ultimately can come to us as well. It says, goes on to say in verse 11, there is no respect of persons with God. So here we're starting with physical, secular understanding of the word glory. And let's start going from there to proceed to a more spiritual level of the word. And here's the concept, I think, if we're going to understand a more spiritual level of the word, that needs to be understood. The concept is that there are a lot of variations which are to be expected in the glory of God. If we're conceptualizing the phrase, the glory of God, I'll just submit to you that there's a big number of variations in regard to that concept. Paul says that there are different kinds of glory. And we're going to look at that now in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is using the word doxa. D-O-X-A. And this word is used to mean glory. But just reading from Strong's, there's a wide application. It's either literal or figurative. It means dignity. It means honor. It means praise. And it means worship. And so as we read through here, keep in mind the meaning of doxa, because we'll be encountering this word quite a bit here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the resurrection chapter. We'll be starting in verse 40. Leading up to this section, Paul is talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he's talking about different kinds of bodies that occur. And he talks about crops and seeds and how crops die and fall to the earth and then they sprout and more grows. We have that occurrence going on now in our garden. We had garlic this year that had an incredible number of little seedlings on the top of each plant. And there must be a million garlic plants that have fallen to the earth and sprouted. Whether any of them actually end up bearing anything, I don't know. But this is a manifestation of what Paul is talking about. Crops, he talks about nothing grows except it dies first and falls to the earth. He talks about the fact that there are different kinds of flesh. There is the flesh of birds, the flesh of animals, the flesh of humans, and birds and fish. There are different kinds of flesh. And he's sort of setting the stage here and showing that there are a lot of different variations. At least for our point, we're going to be talking about glory. And we want to see that the manifestations of the glory of God are varied. And Paul is making that point here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 40. He says there are celestial bodies. What do we mean by celestial bodies? That means sun, moon, and stars. Those things which we see in the sky above. And there are bodies terrestrial. Terrestrial means those things which are here on the earth. The glory of the celestial, that in the outer space, is one kind of glory. The glory of the terrestrial is another. And we're starting to make a comparison here, and we'll kind of nail down the fact that these kinds of things are a valid way to understand the glory of God. But he's saying that there's one kind of glory of heavenly bodies and another kind of glory of things that you see on the earth. Now these are physical things, but we're talking about the glory of God. And there's a parallel here. And that the glory of God is many-faceted. And so this is something that we need to see and understand. verse 41, and he goes into the celestial bodies now and even breaks them down into smaller parts. There is one glory of the sun. That is a very bright glory, isn't it? You can't look at it. It's too brilliant for you to look at without damaging your eyes. There is a different kind of glory of the moon. Of course, you can look at the moon and really enjoy it. Some of the most meaningful times I've ever can remember looking out at the things in the heaven, the moon coming up over the horizon. One night we were coming back from Buffalo, I believe, and as we were on kind of a high point between Elmira and Buffalo, where near where Swain's ski slope is, we were on a high point and the moon was coming up and it was so incredibly big and so incredibly large. That was a certain kind of glory. There's a glory of the moon. There's a glory of the sun. There's a different glory of the moon. And another glory of the stars. One star is different from another star in its glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. He says the resurrection of the dead is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It's the resurrection chapter. It's the main point of the chapter. We're taking something a little bit different out of the chapter. We're thinking about glory and what Paul had to say about glory and how glory that he is expressing and explaining here is a symbolic thing for the glory of God, which we can see. Resurrection of the body of the dead is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. I didn't try to do anything more than just count it, but here, this word doxa, glory, is used 7 times in these verses of Scripture about the resurrection. So Paul has given us a number of physical examples of glory. We'll think in terms of these things being somewhat related to the glory that we can bring and give to God, and just being manifestations of that glory, regardless as to whether we actually it's anything that we bring or not. The glory of God exists because it exists. We don't have to bring it. But these examples, I will submit to you, they are examples of the glory of God. And the glory of God is understood from physical examples. one of the big things to carry out of here and to think about in regard to this is that glory does not just come in a single format. It is varied. There are many different manifestations, there are many different variations of the glory of God. And we are to expect that, and if we're going to understand, and if the glory of God is a basis for our worship, and we come to worship God on the Sabbath day, as well as on every day in our lives, that these examples of glory, they are a basis. They form a deep-seated concept within us of understanding about God and appreciation for Him and what He is. And as such, this glory is a basis for us to be able to properly worship God. Let's look in Romans chapter 1. Because here it addresses somewhat the glory of God also. And what I want you to carry out of here, and Paul just talked about certain physical examples, the point I want to make by looking at these scriptures in Romans chapter 1 is that the physical things that we see, they are examples of something spiritual, which is the glory of God. You know, the glory of the celestial, the glory of the terrestrial, the sun, the moon, the stars, they are physical manifestations of something that's greater. Something that has a much higher concept. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The invisible things. Now, stop and think for a minute. What do we mean by the invisible things of Him? Well, is the glory of God not one of the invisible things of Him? Now, there would be other things we could think of, doubtless, which are also invisible things of God. But the glory of God is an invisible thing of God. And it is something very huge in its magnitude. The invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. The world was created. And it's saying both, I would surmise, in terms of chronology, from the time the world was created, the invisible things are clearly seen. But also, by examining the creation, not only in chronology, but in examining the physical examples that are around us in the world. The invisible things from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Being understood by the things that are made. Paul talked about the body celestial, the body terrestrial. He talked about birds, fish, animals, flesh of human. He talked humans. He talked about grain and seeds falling to the earth and growing. The invisible things of God, the glory of God, from the creation of the world is clearly seen. It says, being understood. How do we see it? We see it by looking at the things that are made. It says, even His eternal power and Godhead. And of course, he's addressing the fact that certain people had repressed or suppressed that knowledge. And so he says they're without excuse. And it says, uses this word here in this next verse of Scripture, verse 23, it's not the next verse. First verse that we just read is Romans 1 and verse 20. Verse 23, they changed the glory of God into a corruptible, of the uncorruptible God, into an image made like the corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and things. So that's a warning to us, even, isn't it? We can look at all of the things that we see and understand that they do help us to understand something that's greater. But the things that we look at, they are not the glory of God. And we are not to change the glory of God into something that's a physical manifestation that we see. Because the glory of God is something much greater. And that's something for us to really think about and to build concepts about. Here's a warning. There are physical examples that have been given to us, and they are given to us to help us understand and appreciate that God is a creator, and that these things that He created do reflect who and what He is, and who and what His glory is. All right, our understanding is enhanced from appreciating the physical creation. I can think of an example of my own. When I was probably just a junior or senior in high school, a couple of my buddies and I went out on a golf course, Donnelly Street Golf Course, right across the street from my buddy Fred Orr's house. He and I and Johnny Eskew went out there and sat out on the golf course on a night where there wasn't a cloud in the sky, not a bit of vapor. You've seen those nights when the sky was so clear that there seemed to be nothing that would obscure the stars. And I guess I don't see it that way anymore because my eyes are not now the same as they were then. But each one of those stars was so bright and sparkling. And I believe it was Johnny Eskew who said, if you'll sit here and you'll just watch long enough, you'll see a shooting star. And there are shooting stars that go by every night. Well, I wasn't aware of that. And I hadn't really focused my attention to watch. But as the three of us sat there, we saw shooting star after shooting star that night. We didn't discuss anything about the glory of God. But in sitting there and experiencing that, I knew that I was experiencing something that was a lot bigger than myself. And it was maybe helping me to develop a concept of what the glory of God was like. You see, the physical creation is gives us pixel points or manifestations about what the glory of God is. And for us to be able to worship God, if we can take these physical examples and understand that they somehow reflect what God Himself is, then it helps us to be able to more effectively worship and appreciate God. I know you've all got examples of something similar you can bring to the forefront. I remember years ago we were driving down the road, I think on the way to the Feast of Tabernacles, or maybe it was a month before the Feast of Tabernacles. And Bryant starts blowing the horn and pointing at the sky. And we look out of the side of the car, and there's the big full moon coming up. Another physical example. There are many ways to see the invisible things of God, to see the glory of God through the physical creation, the things that we can't see. They are not the glory of God, but they are physical representations of what God and what God's glory in His Spirit is like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 12 says, we see through a glass darkly. We don't see clearly what the Spirit of God is like or what the glory of God is like. We can only see it darkly at this point. But he says later on we'll see it face to face. Paul says, I know in part, but then I will know even as I am known. There are some physical manifestations of God's glory. I mean, we were just talking about manifestations of God's glory as being seen through creation. But there are a couple of manifestations of God's glory here that I would like to point out to you from the Bible. One that we are probably fairly familiar with and we think about from time to time is when Moses begged to see the glory of God. Now, this individual, Paul identifies as being Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But Moses begged to see his glory. Exodus 33, verse 18. Moses said, I beseech you to show me your glory. And so, okay, all right, are there certain criteria I have to invoke here because you're not capable of really fully experiencing this and living through it? God gave here, Christ gave a strange answer. It seems to be something that isn't related unless you really understand something about the glory of God. It doesn't seem to be related to the question or the answer that subsequently follows, at least if we would look at that answer in a physical sense. Because verse 19 then says, the spirit being who became Christ said, I will make my goodness to pass before you. He wants glory, here's goodness to pass before you. And I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Moses might have thought, I just asked you, begged you, to show me your glory. And you start talking about, I want to see something brilliant, which I know is incredibly impressive. And you start talking to me about goodness and name, the name of the Lord, and being gracious. And gracious means showing favor, doesn't it? To whom I will show favor, and maybe showing forgiveness to whom I will choose to show forgiveness. Will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I have a purpose and a meaning and an objective that I plan to fulfill and accomplish, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Well, you mean this somehow defines the glory of God? Well, this is the answer that Moses got when he asked to see the glory of God. It defined character, it defined righteousness, and it defined his purpose for humanity. Then he shows him a physical manifestation, which you can read about there in verses 20 through 23. But I would submit to you that this physical manifestation was a brilliance that reflects the things that were said in verse 19. About the spirit and the character of this spirit being who was there. The glory of this spirit being is in his character, is in his righteousness, and it is in his purpose being fulfilled for humanity. We see also a physical picture given to us in the book of Revelation about the glory of God the Father. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 2. John is writing. He says, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now he tells us what this being who's sitting on the throne is like, and viewing him is like, and what the surrounding all of the surroundings are like in that particular scene. he that sat upon was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow around the throne, and sight like unto an emerald. And around about the throne there were 24 elders, 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. 7 lamps of fire burned before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were the 4 beasts. Brilliant beyond our comprehension, reflecting the glory of God. Not of Jesus Christ, but here, God the Father. Now, what we're seeing here is something that we could visually understand. And I don't know what to make of it as far as whether we will physically be able to somehow have a visual concept of this at some point. You know, I don't know the Roman Catholics believe in a beatific vision. I don't buy into that concept, but there is something here being reflected as being extremely brutal. But if we look at this extreme brilliance as being only some emanation of light, whether it's spiritual light or physical light, I think we've missed the point. The real point being that the character and the purpose, the righteousness, are the things that are really being reflected in a way maybe that we can understand them. So there are some really brilliant things that are described in relationship to the glory of Jesus Christ and the glory of God the Father. And we can probably only wonder about those things. But if we're worshiping God, they are they provide a basis for us to understand the glory of God and to be able to give glory to God. I'll quickly cover a concept which I've given a full sermon about, and maybe I can give a sermon about it in the future. Comes from Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. And it says there something that helps to give another one of these multifaceted understandings of the glory of God. Here is an understanding of the glory of God. And I would say it dovetails in very well with the concept of the glory of God. Reflecting His character, His personality, His righteousness, and the fulfillment of His purpose for mankind. Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but it is the honor of kings to search out the matter. And the message is that God has concealed certain things for those of us whom He has called ultimately to be kings. And that's what He's called us for, isn't it? To be king. And it is His glory to hide it. And it is our glory and honor to search it out. And as we search it out, it is a way of giving honor back, glory back to God. If you want to give glory to God, this is a big part of worship, then search out His word. God has hidden things in His Word. He wants us to search out those things. So that's something for you to think about. I'm having to skip over a few things that I had here, examples. Here are some things, though, that may help us, sort of a litany of things that may help us to be able to better give glory to God if we recognize them as ways in which we can use and vehicles which we can use to be able to bind our spirit up in such a way that we can transfer a feeling of glory to God. The hymns that we sing when we come to services, they are a way of giving praise to God. There's a lot of very beautiful music, not necessarily even just written for use in church, but inspirational music, which captures the concept in our ability to hear it and gives glory to God. I thought of several of just examples. In the 1940s, there was a song we played this song for special music in Estonia, Precious Lord. I didn't know what was behind this song, but the song was written by Harry James when his wife had died, and then the child which she gave birth to had died. And he went through a time of extreme depression, and he wrote this hymn as a result of that. And it does, for in my opinion, gives me a basis for being able to give glory back to God. The hymn Amazing Grace and the knowledge about what that hymn reflects, how it was written, and the spiritual purpose behind it gives me meaning and helps me to appreciate God and to be able to give glory to God. To Dream the Impossible Dream, I gave a message on that. God of our fathers, I then shall live. Les Miserables, all musical examples of ways that I can capture sensation, a feeling, being able to then transfer that back to God as glory to Him. These things are not the glory of God, but they help me to really appreciate God and to give glory to Him. The book of Psalms is a book of praises. Read the Psalms and you understand that we're giving praises to God and giving glory to God through that and through the understanding that you get from them. Our children, I would submit to you, they are a way for us to give praise to God. And for us as well, whether we are children or parents, to be able to look at our parents and to understand and give glory to God as a result of them. You see, God is a family. And when we understand that and we focus in on that concept, it is the basis for giving glory back to God. Our prayers, they are a way for us to give glory to God. Did you pray for today's message? Were you giving glory to God when you did that? I pray for God to provide the things for us that He wanted us to understand. And I believe that I was giving glory to God, and the glory of God is reflected in that when I did it.
We should see the glory of God in all of these things and many, many more things. The glory of God is a multifaceted thing.
And I can't begin to cover all of the ramifications of what it covers.
Take care not to worship these things.
They are not God.
And we are to worship God. But they are physical examples that are given to us to be able to help us to understand the glory of God.
I'll conclude here with one last segment of Scripture, which reflects the ultimate manifestation of God's glory. Find it in Revelation 21 and verse 9. It says there, John has seen some of the most incredible things. And we've gotten to the point that all of the unpleasantness that had to be dealt with has now finally been dealt with. And it says there, Revelation chapter 21, verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. And you gotta think, this is a pretty impressive dude. You know, if you want to put it in that vernacular, this is a pretty impressive dude. You could give him a lot of respect. One of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and you gotta listen to what he has to say. Talk to me, say, come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, what follows is what the Bible calls New Jerusalem. But look how it's introduced. It is called the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, who is it that the Lamb of God is going to marry? It is God's church, isn't it? And so I have to have my concept of what follows here colored by the fact that this is described here, explained in advance of what is actually seen as being the bride, the Lamb's wife. In other words, God's true church, which throughout the generations is finally come to the ultimate fruition by 7,000 years of human history. And all of those people, billions, who have now become spirit beings. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. He carried me away in spirit to a great and high mountain, and this is what he showed me. This is the bride, the Lamb's wife. That great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I just leave you with that thought. The purpose was so that we could better worship God and we could understand the glory of God. To the extent that we can understand God's glory, we can better worship Him. We came today to worship God. I hope that we'll go away today understanding God's glory and calling and paying better attention as we, from day to day, on a daily basis, worship God and understand God's glory.